5. James chapter 5. And during this Thanksgiving season, I just feel led to share something with you about prayer. And it's always good this time of year to spend a little extra time when you do pray, praying about the upcoming year, because there are some challenges that you will face in 2018 that perhaps you haven't seen in 2017. And so God's grace is there, and it's more than enough to see us through. But it's always good to spend time praying in advance before things take place. And we live in a world that is full of challenges, that's for sure. But there's something about Thanksgiving, and we just sort of touched on the edge of it during our worship time, that is important, something that we need to know. It's a very vital key to our prayer life. And so we're going to share a few scriptures and talk about it just a bit. But when you think about Thanksgiving, traditionally people, when they think of Thanksgiving, thank God for their families, they thank God for their health, they thank God for their children and families, and we should always do that. But when it comes to Thanksgiving, we should go beyond just thinking about ourselves. You know, we don't want to be like the old farmer who said, you know, oh God, bless me and my wife, my son and my daughter, us four and no more. You know, that's a very selfish way to pray. And I think if you really understand what Christ has done in you, you will have a heart that looks out for others. Now, that doesn't mean you do it at your own expense or at the expense of your family, but God will take care of you if you take care of others. The other day, I went by Mother Carr's house, and if you don't know the Carrs, they have a tremendous testimony. They were both saved and filled with the Spirit on Thanksgiving Day, 1949. And they always tell everybody about the day that they received Jesus. And it made such an impact on their lives that they always have a Thanksgiving Day service in their church. And for years and decades, that Thanksgiving Day service was really important to them. And so I went by and saw Mother Carr the other day, and her son Nate was there and some of the family. And she's 89 years old now. And she's telling everybody, you know, I turned 90 in January and I want a party. And so when Mother Carr says, I want a birthday party in January, you know, she let all the kids know, you know, they got to get at it and make it happen. But she's always so thankful for what God did in her life, predominantly. But there's a story that Reverend Carr told me many, many years ago. He went to be with the Lord a few years ago. And where they lived on East 19th Street was near the railroad tracks. And there were times that, and this is what they used to call them back in the 50s and 60s, you know, hobos. These were guys who rode the rails, and they would always come to Mother Carr's house for some food. Well, of course, Reverend Carr would take that opportunity to share the gospel with them, to preach Jesus with them. And he said, you know, one day one of the guys said to me, you know, Reverend, we sure could listen a little bit better if we had something to eat. And that's when they started feeding these we call them homeless now. But back then they called them hobos because they rode the rails, went from town to town. And so he told me, he said, you know, with all of my children, and Reverend Carr had 16 kids, with all of my kids and all of the obligations that I had, I took it upon myself to make sure I fed these homeless men. Many of them, we were able to win to the Lord. He said, but in all those years when I fed these people, God always took care of my family, and I never went without. And he raised all of his kids, and they're doing, you know, some of them doing amazing things today. But I'm so thankful when I think of Reverend Carr and you know, Mrs. Carr, and the impact that they had on my life. But Thanksgiving was core to their lifestyle. That's what they did. James chapter 5. We'll begin with this passage. And it has to do with instruction to the church and ministering to the sick. But there's a principle here that I want you to see. We'll begin with verse 13. James wrote to the New Testament church and said this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." Notice verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, there are some words in there that may be a little blind to us. What does it mean to pray effectively and fervently? Some people think that means to pray with a little more vim, vigor, and vitality. Or it means to pray with a little more volume. There's one thing that I've learned over the many, many years that I've been in ministry, and that's this. Volume does not equate to anointing. Just because you're loud doesn't mean you're effective. And there are some people who think if they scream, that gets the job done. Well, not necessarily so. But that phrase literally means that the active, efficient, or productive prayer without waste makes much power available, and that power is dynamic in its working. Here's the bottom line. Prayer changes things. When you learn how to pray effectively and efficiently, I often think of the story of Smith Wigglesworth. Had written many, many years ago that he went to a certain town to pray for a man who was dying. He had worked in the tin mines, and I guess it was a very hazardous occupation because of all of the stuff that you breathe in. And he had become sick, had lost a lot of weight. He's just skin and bones. He's laying in the bed, and they call for Brother Wigglesworth to pray. And another local pastor had invited him and brought him in there. So he asked that pastor to pray. And that pastor started to pray for, you know, this wife who was about to become a widow and, you know, all the other things. And Wigglesworth finally just said, "Lord, stop him!" Made the man shut up. And he proceeded to pray the prayer of faith. And the man was miraculously healed and lived another 15 years. And was productive. And so prayer has to be efficient to work. But notice what he said, the effectual, fervent prayer, notice what he said, of a righteous man. He did not say of an evangelist or a prophet or an apostle or even a pastor. But the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes much power available, and that power is dynamic in its working. So we have to understand that power is released when we pray. And that power can change things. Everybody say change.
Change.
So we don't necessarily have to just live with what we have. We can change things. But one of the keys to changing things is effective, fervent prayer. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Jesus said something about prayer that we all know, and I just want to go back and touch upon a few things in these verses. Jesus was, in my opinion, the master theologian, the master teacher, and there was an instance when he used the death of a tree to teach his disciples and us about prayer. Mark chapter 11. And I just want to focus on a few verses, Mark 11, beginning with verse 22. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Notice verse 24. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you ask when you pray. Everybody say pray. Pray. Jesus is talking about prayer. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So Jesus, the master theologian, the master teacher, is actually sharing the mechanics of faith. This is how faith works. Now he said, whosoever shall say shall have whatsoever he saith. And so he's letting us know that this will work for anybody, whosoever. And this will work for anything, whatsoever. And so there's a dynamic here that we have to understand. If we'll believe that we receive when we pray, then we shall have. Now, here's an important thing that you need to know. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I've, for many, many years, just used the regular King James. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Your faith will work for you. You can't always get your faith to work for somebody else. You with me? But your faith will work for you. Now, when it comes to others, it's always good that we give them the Word of God, that we've put faith into them. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But your faith will work for you. But notice he said, when you pray, believe that you receive them. So, there is an element of prayer that involves faith. Remember what we read in James, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Well, how's faith work? Jesus just told us in Mark chapter 11. When you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have. Now, there's an interesting dynamic here, because many times when we pray, we don't necessarily see anything change. You with me? Now, let's use the context that Jesus taught this in. He had gone to a fig tree, and this fig tree spoke to him. You say, oh, Pastor Bill, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. No, Pastor Bill, I've read that story hundreds of times. That's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It says, and he answered and said to it. You don't answer somebody who hasn't spoken to you first. You know, I was amazed when I saw this a couple of years ago, and I got to digging, sure enough. Apokrinomai, which means to respond to something that was said or done. And it always comes after a preceding event. Now, I don't know how it happened, but I'm sure Jesus went to that fig tree and probably heard, no figs for you today, Son of God. And Jesus responded, nobody will ever eat fruit from you forever. And the tree died. But I want you to notice that the tree didn't die instantly. It wasn't until the next day that they saw the tree dried up from the roots. But when Jesus spoke to it, from all appearance, nothing changed. Are you with me? But I want you to know, as soon as Jesus opened his mouth, everything changed. You may not have seen it, but it showed up the next day. The same thing is true many times when we pray. About anything that you may pray the prayer of faith for, find scripture that covers your case and pray according to the Word of God. Many times when you pray, it doesn't look like anything has changed, but your prayer changed everything. Jesus said, when you pray, which is now, believe that you receive, and he said, you shall have, which is future. Are you with me? So I believe that I receive, when? Now. And I'll have future. Now, here's something that you have to understand. What do we do in the interim between believing that we receive now and having, which could be future? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. The Bible tells us what to do. Are y'all following along with me? This is important. Philippians chapter 4. Talking about thanksgiving. A key to answered prayer. Philippians chapter 4. Here's another one of these scriptures that, if you're not careful, you'll blow a circuit, Something will go tilt. But notice verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here the Holy Spirit lets us know that there's nothing in life that we will ever encounter that we need to be anxious about. There's nothing in life that you'll ever face that you need to worry about. There's nothing in life that will ever come your way that should cause you anxiety. Because the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice, in every situation, we can replace anxiety, worry, with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. So, how does that work? Well, you're facing a situation that can cause great anxiety and worry. What you need to do is deal with it head on. Don't pretend like it's not there. There are too many people in this world that ignore things that need to be addressed. Are you with me? See, just because you hide it doesn't mean it's not there and you don't have to deal with it. Okay, do what you can do from a natural standpoint. But many times you face situations that you can't solve. You can't do anything about. Well, get the expertise that you need. God has placed people in the earth that know things. And get the knowledge that they have, the wisdom that they have. But many times, their wisdom and knowledge is limited. And so you have to trust God for some things. And so what do? Do what you can do in the natural. Trust God to do what you can't do. In the spirit, if you will. And so you do what you can do. God does what He does. And in the interim, we pray, ask God to intervene, then we thank Him. Thanksgiving. Well, what is that? Well, if I believe that I've received, the natural response is thank you. And so it may not seem as though anything has changed. But when you prayed, everything changed. You just don't see it yet. And so what do you do in the interim from the time that you believe that you receive, which is now, and until you shall have them, which could be future? Well, in the interim, you just thank God for the answer. I like to say it like this. I said this many years ago. When it comes to praying the prayer of faith, thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. Thanksgiving is the bridge. Not long ago, the Holy Spirit impressed me to write a letter to the doctor that originally set up a therapy regimen for me when I had this protein thing that was out of control, and just say thank you for what they did. I mean, they were great. They set up a regimen for me. They allowed me to take my treatments at 8 a.m. in Pittsburgh, and so I would leave the house at 5:30 in the morning twice a week. And I drive to Pittsburgh, I'd have my therapy, which was a shot and a pill. Boom, hit the road, get back to Erie, and go to work. And they were surprised. They said, well, what are you going to do? You're going to work? I said, yeah. Well people go to work. Amen. You with me? Well people go to work. And I didn't feel like going to work. I wanted to go home, crawl in the bed. But well people go to work. And so they were so kind and so gracious. But God's healing power was working. And they were surprised. And so I just wrote them a letter to say, hey, I want to thank you for all you did, your care, and, you know, how you set everything up for me. And now, you know, just to give you an update, see, I had to switch from that doctor to another doctor at another hospital because my insurance changed. They were no longer a provider. And so, you know, if I didn't want to pay all that money out of pocket, I had to follow. So he referred me to another specialist who was just great. And, you know, some of the best, I truly believe, best in the state, some of the best in the world. And so I just wrote him a letter, say, hey, I want to thank you. I named the nurse who set up the treatments for me. She did a great job. I said, oh, by the way, I am completely disease-free, 100% well and healed. Amen. So I want to thank God and you for what you did. Now, you know, most people don't do that. But I felt led from the inside, send them a letter. Thank them for what they did. See, proud people have a problem with that. I'm not proud. I'm thankful for everything God has done for me. You with me? And I have no problem acknowledging other people who have done things for me or for the kingdom of God. And a lot of you people know, a lot of times, I say it a lot, thank you. Thank you. Why? Because I appreciate it. That's just the way I live. Thanksgiving. You know? I can tell you stories. Thanksgiving works. But notice Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. So that means in every situation, we can petition the Lord and then respond with thanksgiving. Turn to Colossians. You're in Philippians now. Turn to the next book, Colossians chapter 4. Thanksgiving. It's a key to answered prayer. Colossians chapter 4. Notice verse 2. Here it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's a missing ingredient many times when people pray. Most people's prayer life is very basic, unfortunately. And it just boils down to whenever they get in trouble, oh God, help me. You know, do this, do that. And they don't see any change. And so they think, well, maybe I didn't pray earnestly enough. Oh, God, help me. And, you know, they don't see any change. And for many people, that's when they stop praying. You with me? Well, what we need to do is first find out what the Scripture says about whatever we're facing. Make sure that we're doing it. Number two. Then pray accordingly, petition the Lord to get involved, and then start thanking Him for the answer. You may not see anything change. Well, when you come back to that situation, just thank Him for the answer. 6 months have gone by, you don't see any change. That's all right, keep thanking Him for the answer. A year and a half went by, that's okay. You just keep thanking God for the answer because you believe that you've received. Are you with me? Your faith will work for you. Your faith will work for you. There have been times I've told people, lean on God. He can handle it. Put pressure on the Word. It'll hold up. Are you with me? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving. Now, let me show you an Old Testament example of this principle. We're going to go to the book of Jonah. And you'll find Jonah probably 5-10 pages before Matthew. One of the minor prophets. How many people know the story of Jonah? Raise your hand if you know the story of Jonah. We learned it in Sunday school many, many, many years ago. Jonah was a prophet in Israel. And the Lord came to Jonah and said, I want you to go and prophesy or preach to the people in Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like the people in Nineveh. And he knew that if he went and preached to the people in Nineveh, they would change their ways and God would spare them. Well, Jonah didn't want them to be spared. He wanted judgment to fall upon the people of Nineveh. And so he chose to go on vacation. Got on a ship and headed the other direction. Well, whenever you disobey God, you can get in trouble. And wouldn't you know, a storm arose, and this ship was battered to the degree that it was going to go down. And the men on this ship were very superstitious, and they said, man, somebody on this boat must be a criminal. This storm is supernatural in nature, and we need to know who the bad guy is so we can get him off this boat. And so they drew lots, and it fell on Jonah. And Jonah said, yeah, I'm the guilty one. The great God Jehovah told me to do something, and I didn't do it. Well, you know what these guys did? They said, Jonah, like you, brother, but you're out of here. Whoop, threw him overboard. Well, God is merciful. And this is where we'll pick up the account in Jonah chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction or trouble, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Now Sheol is one of the Old Testament words for hell. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, or the depths of the seas. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord. Now notice what Jonah said in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, Jonah said something here. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What does that mean, they that observe? It's a Hebrew word, azab, and it literally means to loosen or to let go. And so what Jonah did was, he's in the midst of darkness, it's nasty, he's in the belly of this fish, but he's praying to God in heaven. And he starts thanking God for deliverance. And he said something in the midst of that. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, what did Jonah need from God at that moment? Mercy. Because he had disobeyed. He was wrong. But from all appearance, outwardly, Jonah was in trouble. He was in the depths, and his words were, of hell. But he began to pray and said, deliverance is of the Lord. But this little statement, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, what does he mean? He's literally saying those who pay attention to what's going on around them, When it comes to your mercy, your deliverance, the things that you need, you start paying attention to what's going on around you. Here's mercy. Here's the answer. Here's what you need. What do? You let it go. That's literally what he said. They that forsake, those that observe lying vanities, loosen or let go of their own mercy or their own deliverance or the answer that they need. So here's an important fact for us. That's an Old Testament illustration. When it comes to prayer, base your prayer on what God's Word says. Don't base your prayer on what you see. Because what you see has nothing to do with what God is doing. Are you with me? So what you need to do is just do what Jonah did. In the midst of the belly's fish, he started to give God thanks. Thanks for what? Thanks for the answer. Thanks for deliverance. Amen? Let's look at one last passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You guys give me 5 more minutes? It's not even noon yet. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. Let me catch up with you. Okay, this is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have it, say I have it. Okay, notice verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, that does not mean that you continually pray, although you should always have a prayerful attitude about you. I mean, I can pray in a moment. I don't have to have the choir singing, Doug, to get me warmed up yet. Are you with me? All I have to do is step aside. And prayer is easy. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice what it does not say. Many people misinterpret this verse and translate it like this. For everything, give thanks. No. He said, in everything, give thanks. Now, as I said earlier, I sent a letter to the physician who set up a therapy regimen for me and treated me last year. It would make no sense for me to send that letter to a doctor here in Erie because they didn't have anything to do with it. Are you with me? So give thanks to whom thanks is due. Give honor to whom honor is due. Remember the time they brought a coin to Jesus? They were trying to trap him. And they said, Master, is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not? And he says, give me a coin. And they gave him one. He said, whose inscription is on it? They said, Caesar's. He said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to him. Are you with me? Give thanks to whom thanks is due. In everything, give thanks to God because of who he is and what he does. We don't give thanks for everything because everything doesn't come from him. You with me? I mean, you got silly Christians, you know, the kid gets the mumps. And, oh, God, thank you for the mumps. Are you stupid? What's wrong with you? You need your head examined. Really? And that's the way they do. Oh, God, thank you for this, because I know you sent this to teach me. He said, no, the devil's trying to kill you, and you ain't got sense enough to know it. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we live in hostile territory. Satan is called the God, little g, of this world. You know, he's still here. Brother Heidelberg has a classic statement. You know, there are certain things that he says, Minister Heidelberg, and he says them so correct. And he says, you know, Satan has not been confined yet. No, he says it like this. He has not been put in confinement yet. He's correct. He's still loose. He's renegade. He's on the planet. Well, that's why we've been given the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus, the armor of God. Are you with me? There are no battles to fight in heaven. They're right here on the earth. That's why we're encouraged to put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand and withstand in the evil day. Prayer is important in your life. Thanksgiving is an integral key to having an effective prayer life. Thanksgiving is the key to answered prayer. In everything, give thanks. I don't care what comes your way or what you face in life, you can be thankful. Not for it, but in it. You see the difference? Not for it, but in it. Not for it, but in it. Because God has made provision just for you. Amen? We should always have an attitude of gratitude. In fact, this word here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 denotes active gratitude. It's something that you do all the time. It's something that you live out. You're always thankful. Amen? You're always thankful. You can always find something to thank God for. Amen? Thank God for an answer to prayer. If I pray about something and I believe that I've received, I just thank Him for the answer. I don't care who says what or what happens. Thank Him for the answer. But we can also be thankful for relationships, for other people. Amen? When you have an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving, it shows. It shows. It'll impact other people. It'll rub off on folk. Are you with me? Hallelujah. We need to be the kind of Christians that are just so fun to be around, a pleasure to deal with, instead of being the kind of folk who, Lord have mercy, you'd think they were baptized in pickle juice. Amen? Sprinkled with vinegar. You know, nasty disposition. Well, those are not the kind of people you want to be around. Amen? I remember some of the saints back in the day. You know, if you saw them coming, literally, you had a thought, how can I get out of here? Can I get out of the door fast enough before Sister So-and-so catches up with me? I'll tell you guys a story. This literally happened. I made a mistake one time in a pastor's church. Love him. He's gone to be with the Lord. And he saw me kiss somebody right in his church. Oh, Lord have mercy. You'd have thought. Now, it wasn't, you know, some obnoxious thing. It was my fiance. I gave her a kiss on the lip. Oh, my goodness. You'd have thought I shot somebody. Man, he was looking right at me when I did it. And I was thinking, uh-oh. Well, he called my father-in-law. Next thing you know, I got a little lecture. I'm like, come on, what's with these people? You know? So he was just that way. There was another sister, boy. You saw her coming, you're like, uh-oh. Because, you know, if you weren't dressed just right, or if somebody had some makeup on, or if she saw lipstick, you're going to get a lecture. You're like, oh, boy. Now, why did I tell you that story? She's a loving woman, went to be with the Lord. She's in heaven. But, you know, when your first thought is, how can I get out the door quick? You know, how can I get out of here fast? That's not the way we should be portrayed. You know, I don't want anybody to think of me that way. Okay? Some people do, but for the most part, even heathens like me, you know. And they're not afraid of me when I come around. They don't run when they see me coming. You know why? Because I live a life of thanksgiving. You know, I may not believe what they believe or endorse their lifestyle, but I love them. Amen? And so instead of trying to drown everybody with the Word of God, you know, the Scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, how are they going to taste Him except through us? You know, I like what John Osteen used to say. He said, I don't try to baptize people with everything that I know. He said, I'll give them a little sprinkle. give them a little refreshment. You know, and then they'll say, man, that's good. What is that? Yeah, amen? There is a scripture that says, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. What does that mean? We thank God because He always causes us to win, to triumph. But not only that, He makes evident the savor of His knowledge. That word savor means aroma. In other words, people can smell how good God is when they get around you. You learn to live a life of thanksgiving. They can smell the aroma of victory in Christ when they get around you. And what happens whenever you walk into somebody's house and you smell something good? What's the first thing you do? Ooh, man, that smells good. What you got cooking back there? And if your host is gracious, they'll say, come on back here, taste some of this. You with me? I tell you what, my wife, Valerie, this girl was cooking for 3 days. 3 days. She went out and got some ribs and she marinated them. And I'm telling you, those ribs, I don't know how long she cooked them, but it was a long time. And then I happened to go in the kitchen one time. She said, here, Dave, taste this. Does it have enough barbecue sauce on it? And I tasted it. I said, no, it needs some more sauce. And so she put the barbecue sauce on it. And these ribs were so tender, they just fell right off the bone. And I'm thinking, oh, you know. And I said years ago that I like black-eyed peas. You know what I had? Black-eyed peas. Big old pot of black-eyed peas. But we can impact the world around us and be more effective in our prayer life if we'll just add one ingredient, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Learn to thank God for the things that you pray for. I don't care what you see, what you hear, what you feel. Just keep thanking God. Amen. In every situation that comes your way, just be thankful. Not for it, but in it. Amen. In it. And allow that lifestyle of thanksgiving to cause the aroma of winning and victory and triumph in Christ to just emanate from you. You know, and people see you and they see something that worked. They see prayers that were answered. Amen? Glory to God. Did you learn anything today? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God.